Continuing our series this morning from the book of Daniel, and as we know the story, as we walk our way through God's word, and we might know his purpose, and more importantly, our purpose because of his love and his redemption for us. So we look to Daniel. If you have your Bibles this morning, iPod, iPad, however you read the word of God, the written word, open up, and if not, it should be on the screen, I hope, this morning. But I'll read it for you. Read along with me. We're going to read Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read verses 24 through 35, and then verses 44 through 46. It says, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Now, some things had went down prior to this particular statement. In fact, the king had had a bad dream. He had had a nightmare. Matter of fact, it seemed like a nightmare. He couldn't get any peace, and not only asked for an interpretation of the dream, but he asked him to actually tell him what the dream was, which they all said, it's impossible. He called all his magicians and seers and called all the wise men, so to speak, from the kingdom to come and tell him. And he said, King, you asked the impossible. So Daniel, when we get here, he says, wait a minute. And then he said, well, I'm going to put all of you to death. And Daniel heard about this and said, no, well, let me go and talk to the king. And king, if you could give me just a little time, I think I can answer what you need. So he said, give me some time. And him and his boys got together and they began to pray. So he says, I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God, in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as they lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and in its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone struck the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in the days of the kings of God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel. and commanded that an offering of incense be offered up to him. God's word. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word, the word of God. From this, I've got four observations I'd like to share with us today. Number one is history is not determined by earthly rulers, but by God. Number two, even evil empires serve God's eternal purposes. Three, the greatest empires are but temporary. And four, Jesus Christ is the center of history. Number one, history is not determined by the earthly rulers, but by the hand of God. Now, every great ruler thinks he's calling all the shots. They think they've got it going on. They've been raised up, and we'll see a little later that they are exalted, and every man that's exalted, every man or woman that is exalted by God. Psalms 75 teaches us that no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. But it's God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts another. The powers that are ordained by God. In some sense, that we can fully understand, God works through the free choices of his creatures to bring to the forefront the people he has chosen. We find a scripture that relates to that in John chapter 15, I believe it's verse 6, where God says, I've chosen you, or I've called you, one version says. I've called you and ordained you, and I've called you and ordained you for a reason, that you should go and bear fruit, and not only should you bear fruit, but that your fruit should remain. God chooses us. God chooses men and women and boys and girls. God chooses us. We don't necessarily choose him. We have a choice to make. But it's only after God has called us and chosen us. Now, I don't understand all that that means, but I'm persuaded that it's entirely correct. The great statue in Daniel 2 teaches us that God is in control of the flow of history. Empires rise and fall in accordance with his divine purpose. Now, I think as we look at this and examine it, it helps to keep our perspective regarding the world around us. I know if you like me, many of us as Christians are rightly concerned about the 2016 elections. Am I right? If you aren't, maybe you should be. Who will sit in the White House? Who will choose the next Supreme Court justices? And these are important and vital questions, and we ought to be concerned about them. But let us not forget that God works in, with, and through, and sometimes in spite of our decisions and our votes to see that his will be done. I believe we ought to get an amen. I'm so glad that God works in spite of my decisions. I'll just say it personally. Not contingent on my decision, but he works in spite of my decision, in spite of your decision. That fact is in and of itself ought to help us to get some brevity, if you would, some balance during the months that face us, the months that are ahead. Point number two, even the most evil empires serve God's eternal purposes. Do you know that nothing happens by accident? Nothing. We have a sovereign God who's planned it all and has a plan. And many times we get it twisted when we begin to think that God ought to work on our plan. Am I right? We have a plan, we come up with our own plan, and God ought to get in on our plan. And many times we get angry when God doesn't get in on our plan. We need to get in on his plan. And even as Brian talks about the campus and what's going on and what God is doing here, we ought to be excited and get in on what God is doing. I believe it was Blackaby wrote a book, Find Out Where, or at least one of his statements in his book was, find out where God is working and get in on it. Get in on it. If you're a musician or a singer, you have talent. God wants you to use your talents to glorify him. It's not about you, per se, but about glorifying God. And God has some great work for the church in Highland Square. I'm excited about the future and what God is going to do in and through this church and his church. It'll be him, it won't be us, but we need you, your talents, to get involved. It may be teaching, It may be preaching. I don't know what your talents are. It may be, you may be a musician, or you may have musical talents, or you may be a thespian at heart. I don't know, but God has given you some talents, and we want to encourage you to get involved with that. So even the most evil empire served God's eternal purpose. Nothing happens by accident. In and of himself, Nebuchadnezzar was a brilliant, volatile, cruel man who had little regard for human life. Yet God used this pagan ruler to reveal his plan for human history. God can make even the wrath of man to praise him. When we are being mistreated by evil people, many times we don't see it. It's hard, if not impossible, to see God's hand at work. I don't know about you, but I've been in contact with some evil people at times. And it's very difficult when you find yourself in the mix of those circumstances of being able to praise God. How do I deal with this? But know and be reminded that God stands in the shadows, working out his plan even in the darkest moments of life. God is there. Third point, we learn that the mightiest empires are but temporary. None will last forever. No, so no matter what you see or what may be going on, understand who's in control and that none of these empires will last forever. What is God saying to us at these times and in this world? I believe he's saying it's Jesus. He's the only answer. Apart from him, there's no answer to the great problems of life. Amen? We've been going out sharing the gospel. That's why he's called us. We have good news. So there's no other answers to life. We talk about the heroin epidemic. There's no other answers outside of Jesus. They don't have an answer. Jails, treatment programs, all of that we appreciate. But we have the answer. The one and only answer, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. Apart from him, there's no answer to the greatest problems of life. When death knocks and the world has no answer, when death comes and it takes away a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in the prime of life, people without Christ don't know what to say or what to do. Death has a way of just punching you in the stomach, like knocking the wind out. I don't know if you play sports or had, for some reason or another, had the wind just knocked out of you. And that's what happens when death comes, especially sudden death. It just knocks the wind out of you. And so people who don't know Christ don't know what to do. They don't know the promises of God. They don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable them and empower them and give them that peace that only God can give. Sudden death reveals the emptiness of our lives and the aching world and the aching void that's lost that we feel and experience when a loved one is gone or a friend. In America today, we can cure almost anything, but we can't cure death. We can answer every question, but the most important one is what happens when you die. Do you know where you're going? Are you assured of it? Because that's one appointment we're all going to keep. Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. We're going to die. So as we talk about this good news of Christ and what he's able to do in terms of giving you salvation and redemption and security in terms of where you're going to be with him for the rest of your life and the rest of your days. If we think about the world and get focused here sometimes on the horizontal, we forget about the vertical and knowing that this is not our home, that we're not here to stay, that God has prepared a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. Here's what I believe. It's Jesus. He's the answer. He's our hope. He's the reason we can face the future with confidence. Hallelujah goes right there. He is the way. Without him, there's no going. He is the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. He is the life. Without him, there is no living. We used to sing a song, "You ain't living till you met the Savior." Had a personal experience with to say, you ain't living at all. You ain't living. You may be existing, but you're not living until you've had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Christ has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit has come to live down on the inside of those of us who have placed our faith in him. He is the life. Without him, there's no living. In the events of the last few weeks in our world, have not made that plain, the shootings that have made us aware of the injustices in our world. Human trafficking is at an all-time high. Heroin overdoses and deaths in our city and state leading the nation. Then I don't know what God will have to do to get through to us. We got work to do, church. We got work to do. And we got good work to do. It's a good thing that we have, we don't come as with doom and gloom. We come with hope. Good news. There's a Savior. There's a way out. There is a way, the truth, and there is life. That's what we bring. That's what we take to the world and our various spaces and our platforms that God has given to each of us. We got to be about God's business. Let's not get it twisted. Not get it twisted. We're about all kinds of stuff, but not the right thing. God wants us to be about the gospel in your life and sharing that. And more importantly, living it out. It's enough just to talk about it. Talk a good game. You can talk a good game. You can have all the right equipment on, but you can't play. You can look good, but you can't play. God wants you to go out and be equipped. And so part of what we get to do as a church and as pastors in particular is to equip the saints for the work of service. I know you think the pastor is supposed to do it all. Go do it, pastor. We got a new ministry. I got a new opportunity. Let's go. Hey, we ought to be doing, are we doing this? Are we doing that? Now, yeah, who's going to do it? And so the pastor's job, if you get a chance, read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, starting with verse 11 around there. It gives a job description. What the pastor's job is, and that's to equip the saints for the work of service, for the building of the body of Christ, for the building. We're about building. We're about sharing the gospel, seeing the church grow in salvation and renewal by new converts. I've called you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. Not only should you bear fruit, but your fruit should remain. That's the making of disciples. That means we live that out. That means we fall in love with God. We fall in love with others, loving him, loving others, and making disciples. That's God's call to us. God has given us a great purpose, and we look at our community and we begin to exegete. What's going on? We can do a lot of stuff, but what's happening? What's rising to the top? Heroin, deaths, ODs. The church, we don't want to put on blinders and act like it's not happening. We need to go do something about that, and we have the answer. How do we get involved? How do we get engaged? You want to pray about something? Pray about that. God, how do you want to use us? How do you want to help us extend an opportunity for people to come into relationship with Jesus Christ? How do you want to do that? Life is a struggle, am I right? For some of us, more so than others. Some of us have been privileged to live in somewhat of a bubble, but some of us have had some rough life, abused, misused. We're confused. We've been through something. Some of you don't know what it's like to run out of gas and not have any money to put in your car. Some of you don't know what it's like to get a flat tire and don't know how I'm going to get this thing fixed. Some of you don't know what it's like to go out to start your car and say, the car, I got to go to shop, and I don't know how I don't have any money to get it fixed. How am I going to do that? Trying to work. I don't know how to do that. I don't have it. But you have a God who's faithful to provide. And when you go through times like that, you see that God is faithful, that he will supply your needs according to all of his riches and glories. And even that flat tire, that broken down car, has purpose in it. Purpose that we might see him and look to him and become dependent on him and not necessarily our bank account. Watch out now. Life is a struggle. You know what you get in this world? You know how this world rewards you? Here's what I've observed. And I had the privilege of doing a number of funerals, if you would, homegoings. Privilege to do those. And one day somebody will do mine. But here's what I've observed. When you die, you get a hole in the ground and a piece of granite above your head. And on that granite, they chisel your name, your date of birth, your date of death, and guess how they sum up your life? You get a little dash. What's your year? 1980 to dash. You young folks, 1990 to dash, 1930 to dash. You get a year and you get a dash. That's how you sum up your life. That's how the world rewards you. a hole in the ground and a dash. That's it. That's all the world gives you. What if you're famous, you're saying? What if you're famous? What are they going to do with some of these famous people, your famous person? A hole in the ground and a dash. What if you die young? A hole in the ground and a dash. But Pastor, what if I'm a really good person? A hole in the ground and a dash. What about criminals? Hole in the ground and a dash. What if I'm rich? I've made a lot of money. What if I'm poor? What if I'm old? What if I'm young? What if I'm just really nice people? What about those evil people, solid citizens, you know, the rock stars, the faithful missionaries, axe murderers? It's all the same. Hole in the ground and a dash. That's the way the world rewards you. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a place where we don't have to say goodbye. And all I know is that wherever that place is not in this world. Hebrews 11 and 10 says that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That same chapter tells us that people of faith are aliens and strangers on this earth. Aliens. We have to remember, this is not my home. We were talking in our community group the other night and said, you know, let's get our focus. And we were talking about the sovereignty of God, and we were talking about that and said, you know what? Let's get our focus on that this is not our home. This is not your final resting place. Let me give you an example. I've had the privilege to do some mission trips. It'd be like being on a mission trip and you run across another American who was in another country and really discouraged about the country, the politics of it, and the living conditions and all of that. And as an American, I can tell you I love America. Y'all don't forgive me, but I love America. I love my country. And if you don't love it, take a mission trip sometime. Go somewhere else. Go see how it is. I love America. And so it'd be like me coming across this person at the airport and they say, man, I'm fed up with this country. I don't like it. And I say, you know what? It's not your home. Let me get your airline ticket. Let's go home. And no matter how difficult it gets on a mission trip, you know that it's not home. You know, this is not it. It may be difficult. It may be hard. But you can know, you know what? In 4 or 5 days, we're going home. I'm going to catch a plane. I'm going back to my bed. Going back to hot water and soap and showers and the luxury of America. I'm headed home. This is rough now, but this is only temporary, and so it is in this world. It's temporary. It won't last no matter what you're going through. Just remember this. This too shall pass. So remember, we're aliens and strangers of this earth, and people who say such things demonstrate that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return because they could always go back. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It tells us in Hebrews 11, 14 through 16. But let me tell you this. Let me encourage you. I believe better days are coming. They're coming. It's like the lady who was about to pass away, and she came to the pastor and said, Pastor, when they fix me up and put me in the casket, can you put a spoon in my hand? I want to be buried with a spoon. The pastor said, well, why would you want a spoon? She said, because better days are yet to come, and dessert is yet to come. It's going to get better. It's not my home. I'm going somewhere where it's much better. Better days are coming, but they aren't here yet. Until then, I want to encourage you to keep looking up and don't build your life around the things of this world. Let me read some scripture for you. In 1 John, it says, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever and ever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever and ever. Amen. Point number 4, Jesus Christ is the center of history. because it has been approximately 2016 years since the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. All history is divided by his coming, BC and AD. History is his story. I like to say that when I'm giving my narrative, when I begin to share my story and how God redeemed me and changed me, it's his story in me. I don't really have a story outside of him, but he's got a story in me. He had a plan for me in my life, and God began to work. So when I share my story, I say it's God's story. It's his story. It's how he ordered my life and my steps. He's the one who put me in my mother's womb, knit me together in my mother's womb, numbered my days, and all my days are numbered by him. And I like to say that until that time is here, I'm invincible. God has a plan for me and for you. He has a plan. Jesus Christ is the answer. His first coming changed the world. His second coming will bring history to its God-ordained climax, which leads me to say that if you know all the facts of history but don't know Jesus, you've missed the very point of history itself. As we examine Daniel 2, the question that we must ask is, what is your relationship to the rock of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Bible, he is called the stone that the builders rejected. God has ordained that he will become the cornerstone of the universe. Where do you stand in your relationship to him? You are either on the rock or under the rock. He is either the rock of your stumbling and a stone of offense to you, or he is your rock of salvation. If you want to be saved, come to the rock. Build your life on him and you will never be disappointed. When he comes, will you be glad to see him? The Bible tells us he's coming back again. He's coming back. Will you be glad to see him? Are you looking for him? I know we know that. We may know that doctrine well. Yeah. I believe in the return of Christ. I believe he's coming back again, but we don't live our lives like we really believe it. We know it, but it's going to be a long, long time away. That's a long way. He's coming, but I believe it, but it won't be today. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, he could come. He could come today. What is it you have in your life that you would want to delay that coming? What is it in your own personal life you'd want to go, hold up, Jesus, not yet. Got a few more things I need to get. I want to get my Cadillac before that comes. Hold up. I would hope it would be nothing outside of maybe some loved ones that don't know him yet. Jesus, will you please save them before you return? Will you please save my mama, my daddy, my brothers, my sisters, my nieces, my nephews, my coworkers? There are people who need to know you. Lord, hold up. If you're just going to hold up, will you please delay your coming until they know you? If you want to be saved, you need to come to the rock. You need to be glad to see him. What a challenge this is to all of us. We spend our days building only for this world. We will discover that all we've done has counted for nothing. But if we've been building for eternity, when Christ comes, we can meet him with rejoicing. How wise is the axiom that says only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. The rest of it will burn up. This world is crumbling, and the question is, are you giving your life to the temporary things of this world or the eternal things of God? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Can't say how much we love you today. Perhaps there's someone here today who doesn't know you as a Savior. If you're here today and you've heard God's word and you'd like to give your life to him, simply repeat after me this simple prayer of faith. It's so simple it confounds the wise, and God will hear you and answer you if you mean it. Say, Father, I'm sorry for every sin that I have committed against you. I know, Father, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Come into my heart. save me and help me be the person you created me to be. I confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord, and I believe it in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and for giving me eternal life. Amen.